Who do you think is the happiest person in your class at school? Who do you think is the happiest person in your family? Who do you think is the happiest person amongst your acquaintances? Who do you think is the happiest person in this country? Who do you think is the happiest person in the world? I mean, many people have claimed that, haven't they? They've stood up and they've said that I am the happiest man in the world. Goes down well in wedding speeches, so any budding grooms, tip from me to you, that'll get a good round of applause. People like to be happy. If you were one of our brothers in the United States, you'd have a constitution that would say that we have an inalienable right for the pursuit of happiness. Well, whether that's true or not, that's written down and has been much prized in the Constitution. Now, why am I talking about happiness? Because this psalm talks about happiness from the very start. Now, we don't see this as clearly in the English version, because in Hebrew there are two separate words for blessed, both used in this psalm. There's the word which is a verb, and that's used there in verse 3. The generation of the upright will be blessed. And that word can be used of men or God. But the word in verse 1 can only be used, or is only used in Scripture, of men. It's there in Psalm 1, it's there in other psalms, it's there in this psalm. And we could say, instead of blessed is the man who fears the Lord, we could say happy is the man who fears the Lord. Or maybe more literally, oh, the benefits of the man who fears the Lord. So it's as if throughout Psalm 111, the psalmist, whoever he was, has been meditating upon Yahweh, upon the covenant Lord, and said, what a God we have. Praise him. What a God we have him. We're going to be praising him forever. And then as if the psalmist then says, wow, if God is that amazing, how happy is the man who fears that God? How happy is the one who has God, has the Lord as their God? Now, asked who is the happiest in your class at school, or who is the happiest in your workplace or in your home, because people do look around and ask, well, is it worth being a Christian today? You might be weighing that up and thinking, well, is it worth being a Christian? Is it really worthwhile? Well, the psalmist would say a resounding yes. Absolutely. He says, oh, the benefits. Oh, the benefits of the man who fears the Lord. And this is seen as a wisdom psalm. And you can see why. Because if you look at Psalm 111, the psalm with which it is paired, it speaks very much like a proverb, doesn't it? Look at verse 10 of Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. And it's as if the psalmist here is bouncing off that thought and giving, as the Proverbs do, the general tendency. So as we read this psalm, we don't necessarily see absolute promises. So I'm not here to say, verse 3, wealth and riches are in your house if you're a Christian. So just, you know, the more you give in the offering tonight, the more money that you're going to make. We're not having any of that nonsense preached tonight. We're talking about a kind of more proverbial statement, the general tendency, the benefits, the general benefits of following God. And we'll see as we look through this psalm that the psalmist is acutely aware that these benefits are not enjoyed at all points during his life. So, I've been accused of always having 3 points, so tonight I'm fighting back with 2 points. And the first point, we're going to look at the benefits to be possessed. And secondly, more briefly, the behaviour to be pursued. The benefits to be possessed and the behaviour to be pursued of the one who fears the Lord. Well, let's see the benefits to be possessed. And let's firstly look, we've got some F's tonight, the benefits in terms of the family. Look at verse 2. What does it say about the family? His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Well, what's this mighty man? I mean, you might be thinking, is it mighty? It's like David's mighty men. You know, they did wonderful deeds. Well, I think we've already seen enough in the Psalms to know that a lot of brawn does not usually equate with those who fear the Lord. He's not talking about the stockiest, strongest person in the land. But the parallelism here very much suggests This is spiritual might. Look at the parallelism here. So in the Psalms, you generally have two lines. And each two lines are parallel in some way. But let's look at these two lines in verse 2. We've got the offspring. And who are the offspring? Well, that is paired with the generation of the upright. So it's the offspring of godly people. And so that's one pair. And what's the other pair? Mighty with blessed. And that is significant. So we're talking about God's blessing, the blessing on spiritual might. And this would make a lot of sense to the original readers of this psalm. Because once you start talking about offspring being blessed, what is any Jew going to think of? They'll say, oh, blessed offspring. We are in covenant with God. We are descendants of Abraham. And God said about Abraham, in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the seed of Abraham are mighty in the land. So where is this supremely seen? In which person? Surely the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else is mightier in the land than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the offspring of Abraham, who feared the Lord? And the generation of Christ will be blessed. And who are the seed of Abraham today? Paul tells us very clearly, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So although there is clearly a physical aspect to this, the benefits, the familial benefits, are from joining the Christian family. Now, these statements in terms of linking physical descent and spiritual blessing very much fit with what it says in Proverbs. After all, we've got, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Now, is that an absolute promise or is that a general tendency? Well, that's a general tendency, isn't it? Because otherwise you're saying every time an Esau comes along, then obviously that's parental failure. And we know it's the sovereignty of God. I'm not saying that parental failure doesn't occur, but we're saying that we're told this is the general tendency. So this is an encouragement, though, nevertheless, to any Christian parents amongst us, that if we are upright, we can seek the blessing for our seed. If we want to see this nation blessed, we want to see those who are mighty in the land. People like Wesley. Was he mighty in the land? He wasn't a strong man. In fact, he was quite a short man. But his preaching was mighty. As was Whitfield, Wilberforce, Shaftesbury. We can say, look at the way that the one who follows the Lord and delights in his commandments, this first blessing, a family blessing, the benefits to be possessed, a benefit on his family, particularly if they follow him spiritually. But those of you who are worried about the bank balance will be zooming in straight away. Notice there seems to be a benefit on his finances here. What are we going to make of this? Is there a particular blessing for me on terms of finances? Look at verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Well, just think about this for a minute. That we're talking about someone who is fearing the Lord, verse 1, and delighting in his commandments. So you'd be reading the word of God. Imagine this person reading the book of Proverbs. And what would he find in the book of Proverbs? He'd find, firstly, I must, with regard to money, work hard. Go to the ant, you sluggards, consider his ways, and be wise. Then what would he see in Proverbs? He'd see, I need to avoid debt. Again, all this stuff about not giving pledges to people. And then thirdly, he would learn he had to steward money. And he would be saying, well, I'm not going to be, in a modern context, he wouldn't be having lots of nights out, no frivolous spending. I was stunned when I was teaching and seeing people on very good wages kind of like scrabbling around. It's the month end. And I'm thinking, how are you living hand to mouth on the wages that you're earning? There's got to be some serious mismanagement of funds going on. And so it was. But someone who's following basic biblical principles, work hard, avoid debt, steward money, well, what's going to happen? The general tendency is they're going to be wealthy. That is the general tendency. And in this psalm, this is very important. This is a great blessing of God. Why? Why? Why does God's word commend wealthy people? Now, this is a bit countercultural today, isn't it? I mean, you say, wealthiness, wealth is good. Now, why would God's word say that? Why would this psalm say that? Well, look at verse 9. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's the same that was in verse 3. His righteousness endures forever. So, I'm sure there are philanthropists who are poor, but they can't have as big an effect as a rich philanthropist. That's the view of this psalm. And this is how the New Testament takes this in two ways. Now, firstly, if you look at 1 Timothy 6:17-19, you'll see the interesting look at the New Testament view of money. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Very, very similar to what the views of this psalm. 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them for the sin of what riches? No. Not to be haughty, so attitude, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, attitude, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, depending on your attitude, you may be kind of thinking, well, who's being spoken of in this congregation? Who are our wealthy people that this needs to apply to? Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul does with this text. And turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9. Because as we've said repeatedly, the infallible interpretation of the Old Testament is the New Testament. Now, Paul is calling on the Corinthian church to give and to give sacrificially. The whole of the Corinthian church. And what does he quote? What does he quote? Luke 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then God says, Paul says, as it is written, verse 9, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And I, for one, had not looked that one up before, not realized he's talking about the righteous man. And so in Paul's eyes, who's rich? He's not asking us to look around and say, who are the rich ones? He's saying, I'm rich. Every one of us is rich. And according to the abundance that God's given us, so we should be giving. That's Paul's application. It's striking, isn't it? Oh, the benefits of the one who fears God and keeps his commandments. And Paul, he's not just saying, well, look, in the 21st century, we're all rich comparatively. He's taking the church at Corinth and he's saying to them, this psalm on the giving of the rich applies to you. It's very striking. So he encourages each one of us to see anything that we have as the riches that God has given us. And therefore we are to be joyful about the benefits of being able to give. Can you imagine? So not really necessarily the view of the world. The story is told of a man listening to a sermon. I've heard this attributed to Wesley, but the story's so vague that I'm sure this has been told with many preachers. So the man's listening to the sermon and he hears the first point, and it says, earn all you can. And he thinks, amen to that. He then hears the second point and it says, save all you can. And he thinks, amen to that. And then he hears the third point and it is, give all you can. And he thinks, ouch. But this is the kind of tendency of this psalm. Earn, save, give. And just think about the philosophies that are kind of being bandied around today. So I would suggest to you, or it seems to me anyway, two major philosophies held today. One is keep all my money, it's my money, and I'll do with it what I want. Heard that? Don't tell me what to do with my money. That's one attitude. And the other money is, let me take some money off some other people. I mean, who do you always need to tax? The rich. Who are the rich? Well, someone who's richer than me, because it certainly can't include me. So that's the two attitudes, isn't it? It is to hold on to everything I've got and to take as much as I can from other people. They are the philosophies of our day. And this psalm talks about the blessing of those who fear the Lord, that the blessing that God gives us is the ability to give to other people. That's how Paul applies it. Paul doesn't apply it in this kind of context of super abundance of wealth. He applies it to the whole of the Corinthian church. Again, there's much we could discuss about that. It's a huge area, but let's move rapidly on. So this person has blessings, benefits to be possessed in terms of family, in terms of finances, and in terms of the fears that are overcome. Now, anyone who says this psalm is all about the prosperity gospel obviously hasn't read verse 4 very carefully. Look at verse 4. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. So the upright must be in darkness. That doesn't sound too happy, does it? Who wants to be in darkness? Look at verse 7. He will not be afraid of bad news. Well, what's coming? Bad news. This is hardly prosperity gospel stuff. Verse 8, his heart is steady. He will not be afraid. Oh, what's he scared of? Oh, his adversaries. Because there will be triumph, but there's not triumph yet. So we've got darkness. We've got fear. We've got adversaries. We've got bad news. It's not the greatest picture, is it, of the general situation? So this psalm is not promising by any means. The benefits of this person is they're going to get through life completely unscathed, lovely family, lots of money, nothing to worry about. Not at all. This psalm is saying, oh, the benefits of fears overcome. That's what it's saying. Fears are overcome. Look at verse 4 again. It's not that this person is immune from darkness, but they're assured of the dawn. You know, you sometimes hear people saying, well, it'll all work out in the end. Well, for some people in this life, it won't. It just won't. It's going to get worse. We know that. You sometimes look at them and think, well, no, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, light will dawn. Heaven will come. Also, this person here, they're not immune from enemies. There will be adversaries. But look at the heart. It's firm. It's steady. It's a big emphasis. Verse 7, his heart is firm. His heart is steady. And that's significant in this psalm when the focus is on starting sentences with different words to get that focus in there. It shows a great emphasis on the heart. It's all about trusting Yahweh, the covenant Lord. Now, I wonder what you think is the key quality that believers need today. I'm sure you could come up with many qualities as we look at the scene around us. But it seems to me that one thing that we need, at least, is spiritual resilience. Is the ability to keep on going. It's not saying this man is naturally a kind of stiff upper lip person. You know, the kind of person who they fall down and then, before you know it, just kind of not quite happy-go-lucky, but kind of positive outlook. Oh, well, that didn't work out. Up we get and go on again. No. How do we know that's not the case? Oh, the benefits. This isn't a naturally occurring phenomenon of a firm or a steady heart. This is a divine blessing on the one who fears the Lord and delights in his commandments. It's the one who trusts, look at verse 7, is trusting in Yahweh. How's his heart firm? Not just because he's got that natural disposition, but because Yahweh's firm and he's clinging on to him. So maybe today you're thinking, maybe it's in the near future, you're thinking, well, how can I get through this week? It's tough. I can see these things coming up. I just don't know how I'll get through this week. Others of you have got something in your family, you think, well, this month, this year, it's going to be bad. How can I get through? Well, this psalm says, trust in the Lord. This is not natural. This is supernatural. This is the benefits to be claimed of one who is trusting Christ, who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments. Well then, we've got the benefits to be possessed in family, we've got benefits in finances, we've got benefits in fears overcome, but finally we've got benefits in the future. Benefits in the future. Now it's very clear in this psalm that there is a long-term aspect to it. After all, if you're talking about offspring and generations to come, well that's the future. If you look at verse 8, there's a future triumph. He looks in triumph over his enemies. But the key future aspect to this psalm is in the repeated word pair that we saw when we read this together. In verse 3, we've got righteousness forever. In verse 6, we've got the righteous remembered forever. And in verse 9, we've got the righteousness enduring forever. And what makes this person's righteousness enduring? Is it because they're naturally a good guy? Well, we know that's not the case, isn't it? No one's naturally a good guy. We do not have the strength to do good things. Who gives us the strength? Who gives us our righteousness? It's in Christ. So this person has their righteous life. That's what they're clinging on to. It's not the family benefits. It's not the financial benefits. It's not even the fears overcome. It is the righteousness that they have through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what they can cling to forever. Have the confidence to act righteously with righteousness from God. Well, you might say, these are wonderful benefits. Benefits to be possessed. Well, let me have them. Well, the psalm, and we'll see this secondly more briefly, talks about the behaviour to be pursued for these benefits. The behaviour to be pursued. I'm going to look at three things much more briefly. Well, the first thing, it's there for us in verse 1. It's front and centre. We've said it several times. The behaviour to be pursued is fear of God. Praise the Lord. Blessed or happy is the man. Oh, the benefits of the man who fears the Lord. How can we tell if someone fears the Lord? Well, they're just terrified of upsetting him. What do they know that upsets him? It's his commandments. The worst thing they could hear is what I heard someone said about a particularly loved headmaster. They said, well, I just like, the worst thing that he could say to me was, I'm disappointed in you. Now, there's few headmasters in the country, I think, that could have that kind of level of allegiance from a student. The worst thing the students say, he would disappoint me. That would just, wouldn't be a severe telling off. It would just be saying, I'm disappointed in you. That would be it. And that is the nature of this believer who fears God. That for God to be disappointed in him, they would be so sad because they delight in his commandments. They would say, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So if you want to ask yourself, if I want to ask myself, how much do I fear the Lord? I can ask myself this question. How much do I delight in his commandments? As one of the hymn writers says, his commandments become our happy choice. That's the nature of the true believer who fears God. The behavior to be pursued is to delight in his commandments. Fear him. Delight in his commandments. Of course, it means we need to know them. We need to read the scriptures. And we need to see his direction. So we've got the fear of God to be pursued. But also, the character of God needs to be pursued. Now, you see this by looking at these psalms in a pair. Because there's so much overlap. If you start to compare verses, for example, you can look at the person, you can look at God. Verse 3 of chapter of Psalm 111. It says in verse 3 that God's righteousness endures forever. In verse 3 of this psalm, it says that the man of God, his righteousness endures forever. He's got the same character as God has. You can look at verse 7 of 111. It says about God that his work of his hands are faithful and just. And all his precepts are trustworthy. Look at verse 5 of 112. It is well with the man who deals generously in hens, who conducts his affairs with justice. It's as if this man's making God his role model. He says, God deals justly with people. I might be wealthy, I might be mighty. Well, I'm going to be just as kind and caring and loving and giving and gracious and merciful as my God is. We could keep going on again and again at the generosity of God. Look at verse 6. It says that God gave them the inheritance of the nations. And so in verse 9 of Psalm 112, he is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. So if we're to know this blessing, we basically just need to study the character of God and say, what is my God like? And give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, who delights to make us more like God. How does God act? Well, I want to act in that way. Is he a generous God? I need to be generous. Is he kind? I need to be kind. Is he merciful? I need to be merciful. You might say, simple, but you're probably thinking, but my sinful nature makes that hard to do. That's why we need the Spirit of God. And finally, in the behavior to be pursued, we talked about the fear of God, the character of God, but we've got the worship of God. I mean, maybe we've almost forgotten how this psalm begins. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Christian life is not something to be endured, but something to be enjoyed. We're to be those who are delighting in our God. It's talking about delighting in his commandments. Again, if we think that Christianity is just something to endure, is gloomy, is dull, then we've not understood the scriptures. We don't know God. Those who know God, not that they've always got a smile on their face, I'm not saying that, but they know delight in God. We need to cultivate the worship of God. And as we worship God, that will enable us to trust him, because we focus on his character, what he's like as a promise-keeping God, and we'll be able to go on. We'll be able to have a heart that's firm and steady. We'll be able to trust in him, because we're thinking, what a God we have who we worship. Well then, where does this leave us in conclusion? Well, where does it leave the psalmist in conclusion? Is it worth following God today? We were asking at the start. Is it worth? Are we going to be as happy following God as the people who we think look really happy today? Well, the psalmist ends in verse 10. He says, look, this is the alternative. The wicked sees it and is angry. He's looking at this kind, generous, just person. And he's just furious. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. You know, it's no surprise when people hate you. Again, you see this, sometimes you see this more honestly in a school situation when you're looking at younger children, because they don't hide it as well. Although maybe today on Twitter, people don't hide it very well either. But there's vitriol, isn't there, against people doing what is right. They get find someone who is a kind, caring person who's taking a stand for what is just and true and right. People love to bring them down, and particularly people who are wicked like to go at them. They want to go for them. They want to bring them down, particularly. They want to bring Christians down. And God says, look, what's the alternative? The anger and then the disaster. The desire of the wicked will perish. But obviously, ultimately, again, we've seen this so many times in the Psalms. We've just got to imagine, not even imagine, but remember that Christ is the greatest follower of this Psalm. He was the greatest singer of this Psalm. He's the greatest one of whom this Psalm can be spoken. And we can say of Christ, oh, the benefits of the one who fears the Lord and greatly delights in his commandments. Who greatly delighted in the commandments of God like Christ? So what does that mean for God? Well, with Christ, well, his family. You say, what about Christ's family? Well, we know all about Christ's family, don't we? Isaiah 53 says that he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. His offspring is numerous. What about his finances? Well, you can think about about Christ's possessions. He's got, I will give you the ends of the earth as your possession. There's no limits to Christ's wealth. What about the fears that Christ overcame? The greatest fear that anyone could have as Christ contemplated in Gethsemane, bearing the wrath of God for sin. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he overcame this fear. And he went to Calvary for you and for me. Oh, the benefits of the one who fears the Lord and greatly delights in his commandments. And what about the future? Oh, the benefits of Christ's future. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And so if we want to understand this, we think, well, if it was worth Christ singing this, rejoicing in the benefits, committing himself, not just for the benefits to be enjoyed, but the behavior to be pursued, surely it's what we should be doing. We can look to God, we can look to Christ, and we can rejoice in our God, who is so generous to bless. Maybe you're thinking this evening, well, God's a bit stingy. He doesn't really care about me. Other people around me seem to be having more fun. You just need to remember, look at verse 10 again. You don't want to be on the side of the wicked when God is offering you all this blessing. If you will fear him and delight in his commandments rather than in your own self, you put him first, you leave your sin behind, and you come to Christ, who offers you all of these blessings in him and the joy of following him all the days of your life. Amen.